Good morning. Today we're continuing on with the Bible series of Hebrews 6. We're up to talk number 6 of 7. Hebrews 6 lists for us some pretty foundation doctrines that we use in the church. Repentance was the first one. We need to be in a state of repentance, which means to change our mind. Even after being filled with the Holy Ghost, we need to continue to change the way we are to be conformed to the way God wants us to be. Because we have this default mechanism called the flesh, and we have a tendency to default back to that, and we need to realise that we have the Spirit of God within us, which requires a much greater standard. And so repentance is a continual change of our mind. Before we receive the Holy Spirit, we look at our life and go, maybe there's something else. That's the question to ask. Today, if you're new today, consider for a moment that it's possible that there's a God. Just for today, consider that it's possible that there's a God. And that if there is a God, what would he have you do? Does he require anything of you if there is a God? And the answer to that question is yes. He requires of you to be baptized in water and to be filled with the Holy Ghost. But along with that comes a whole new world, a world of blessing, a world of revelation, a world of understanding. Your eyes will be open and you'll realise the reason for living and the purpose for life. We're not on this planet for 70 and then die and that's the end of it. There is a much greater plan for us. There is eternity waiting for the children of God. Not just the here and now and the most you can take unto yourself and the accumulation of wealth and all that superficial stuff. There's a much greater plan. It's a spiritual plan for mankind that God has for us. That's the reason why Jesus died, so that he could send back the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit could live within us and reveal to us the personality and nature of God. This is God's plan. It's not all chaos, it's not random, it's not evolution. It's purpose and it's design and it's set by God. So that's part of repentance. The Bible refers to also baptisms, baptism in water and baptism in the Holy Ghost. These are things we have covered already. Last fortnight we covered the laying on of hands. And what does that mean? We lay hands on people. That's really invoking the authority and the power of God in a situation for either receiving the Holy Ghost or for healing or for blessing, imparting the blessing of God. We saw that through the scriptures. But today we're going to look at the resurrection from the dead. There is going to be a resurrection. Every man, woman, and child that is ever born will be raised from the dead and stand before God. That is a fact. That is going to happen. So we can stand before God in humility and great confidence that we have done what he requires of us, or we can stand before him without looking at our shoes. How do we want to approach God? And that's the question that we'll be looking at today. But particularly resurrection. There is going to be a resurrection. Family members that have passed away, those that you have loved, you will see again. We'll all see him again, stand before God, as we will too. But let's just turn to Luke chapter 20 and verse 27. And then came to him certain of the Sadducees, which denied that there was any resurrection. So resurrection, in the early church, they struggled with it, and the Sadducees struggled with it. They didn't believe there was a resurrection. That's why they were sad, you see. you can't resist it. It's just there. And verse 28, and saying, Master, Moses wrote unto us, if any man's brother die having a wife, and he died without children, that his brother should take his wife and rise and raise up seed unto his brother. And it goes on and down verse 33. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife of them is she? For seven had her to wife. And Jesus answering said unto them, the children of this world marry and are given in marriage, but they which shall be counted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor given in marriage. Neither can they die any more, for they are equal unto the angels and are the children of God, being called the children of the resurrection. Now, I spoke about this scripture a couple of weeks ago, been mentioning it, that we will be labelled the children of the resurrection. That will be part of what we are called when we are raised to meet Jesus Christ in the air when he comes back. It's a fantastic label, but it's only the label that can be applied to this last 2,000 years. It's a spirit-filled resurrection. And I'll explain all these things in a moment, what this all means. But we are part of the resurrection and the children of the resurrection. It's one of our titles that I think we'll hold for the eternities. Another one is, we'll be given a white stone with a name written on it, known unto only us. And we'll also be called kings and priests. This is a great honour to be called this by God. The greatest calling there is to be called unto the service of Jesus Christ and to follow him. There is nothing greater, for we follow the creator of all things, of heaven and earth. God is so immense. He's greater than the size of our universe, which is 13.8 billion years across. So if you travelled in a car at the speed of light for 13.8 billion years, you still wouldn't reach the end of God. That's how huge he is. And this is the God we serve. This is the God we love. And this is the God who's going to come back and set the world straight as it should be. Because the world needs sorting out. It needs righteousness to dwell upon the earth. And Jesus Christ will bring that upon the earth. Let's go to Revelation 21 and verse 4. Inherent in resurrection is immortality. This concept of living forever. And it's not living forever as we are now, struggling from day to day, going to jobs and paying bills and feeding ourselves and clothing ourselves and driving around in cars. It's not that sort of immortality. It's immortality in a new body with God, in the new plans that he has. It's not just going to be as it is and what we see today. It's going to be reordered and it's going to be all brand new. A new way of thinking, a new way of living, way above what we are doing at the moment. That's what immortality is. That's what's waiting for the sons and daughters of God. That's our inheritance. And for all those that come unto the Lord, that's their inheritance. God has made it our right. He has given it to us. And so it is with great honour we take it. It is great privilege that we take it. We are the most privileged generation just before the return of Jesus Christ, living in a free country, able to worship God freely. We don't have mass riots in the street. We don't have the sort, we do have corruption in this country, but we don't have the sort of corruption we see in other countries. We are relatively free. And we are free to worship and to do whatever we want to do. We are the most privileged generation has ever lived upon the face of the earth prior to the return of Jesus Christ. The opportunities don't get any better than they are today. So do not walk away from the Lord. It's not the time to do it, because Jesus Christ is coming back for us, the overcomer. So we read here in Revelation 21 and verse 4, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death. So immortality will reign in the creation. Neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. I know it's hard to get our heads around it, isn't it? To think about living forever, and we probably think about, well, what does that really mean and how difficult it's going to be? But it's such a high-level concept that we only can just get a glimpse of what that'll be. We only get a feel or a sense of what it'll be like to live with God. It's not like what we're doing here, which is good, but it's much higher than that. And sometimes we get a glimpse of that in our times of prayer in the Spirit when we're associating with the brothers and sisters. God may reveal something to us and we get a glimpse of what it will be like to be with God in the heavens. When the love of God moves upon us, when the peace of God moves upon us, when we get a real blessing and touch from God, we get a sense of maybe this is what heaven is like. And I think that's what it will be like. The Bible talks about that. So some in the early church had a problem with the concept of resurrection. It wasn't always believed, and Paul had to deal with this in his writings. So let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 12. And it says, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ is not risen, then his preaching is in vain and our faith is also in vain. Whilst you're staying in the chapter, and I'll just read out to you in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 18, it says, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is already past, and overthrown the faith of some. So they were struggling with resurrection, and Paul was having to set it straight in the early church by his writings. And so we read here in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, down in verse 20. Verse 20. But now if Christ is risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that sleep, for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all died, even so in Christ shall be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and afterwards they that are Christ's at his coming. So Jesus Christ set the standard. He rose from the dead. He was the first fruit. And then if you have a harvest, we are part of that harvest. He was the first fruit of the harvest. This is a 2,000-year harvest. And we're going to be the last fruits. And whomever the Lord shall call before he returns. And when the last soul comes in, when the last soul receives the Holy Ghost, I believe there'll be no time before Jesus Christ will set about coming back to the planet to preach the gospel to all the nations. Then his return, we read yesterday. That's the last thing to be fulfilled, that every man, woman, child is to hear the gospel throughout the world. And then when that happens and those individuals make a decision over what they're going to do, whether they're going to follow the Lord or not, then Jesus Christ will come back. And he is waiting for, individuals to turn their heart unto him. And verse 24, and then cometh the end, when he shall deliver unto the kingdom of God, even the Father, whom he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power. For he must reign till he puts all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. He will take death out of the creation, and therefore he'll be immortal. If you take darkness away, what is left? Light. If you take away death, what is left? Life, immortality. Everything in the creation will be brought into this state of immortality. That's what Jesus Christ's plan is. We're part of that plan. We're right in the middle of the plan. We're not at the end of the plan. We're not at the beginning of the plan. Jesus died 2,000 years ago. He's been through the church, been spreading the gospel for 2,000 years, but that's coming to an end. And you have an opportunity to follow the creator of the universe. You have an opportunity to follow the Lord by repentance and baptism and filling of the Holy Ghost. That opportunity is available to you today. Don't walk away from the meeting without making that decision to follow the Lord, because it will be the biggest decision you'll ever make in your life, is to follow Jesus Christ. So There are a number of notable resurrections in the Bible. There was resurrections in the Old Testament. A widow's son was raised from the dead by the prayer of the prophet. We've read that. But there's a number of notable resurrections in the New Testament which we're going to go through, which will then explain to us really the plan of God and what's going to happen to us also. But let's look at the first notable resurrection, which is Jesus Christ. He was the first fruit. He set the pattern. He conquered death. Death is not the end. Death is just transition. It's a momentary change. We close our eyes and the next moment we'll see the Lord, because thousands of years can pass. When you're asleep, time means nothing to you. As we know, it's like setting the alarm clock and the alarm clock goes off 8 hours later and you felt you've just closed your eyes. Same in falling asleep in the Lord. Thousands of years can pass by and it'll be a blink of an eye. So you close your eyes in the Lord, the next moment you'll see God. You won't have any sense of time because you're asleep. You'll be dead asleep. It's another joke, guys. Come, catch up. Matthew 28. It doesn't get any better. They're the best I can do. So no time, and then we'll see Jesus Christ. That's why the Bible says the Lord's return is near unto us. It is absolutely a heartbeat away, the Lord's return. None of us are immortal in this flesh. I could drop dead right here in the next heartbeat, and for me, the Lord will return then, because I'll close my eyes, and the next moment I'll see Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter if it's 10, 50, 100 years away. It doesn't matter to me, because I'll fall asleep. So that's why the Lord's return is near unto all of us. So Matthew 28 and verse 5, and the angel answered and said unto the woman, fear ye not, for I know that you seek Jesus, which is crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he has said, come see the place that I have laid the Lord, and go quickly and tell the disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee, there shall you see him, I have told you. So Jesus indeed did raise from the dead. It was witnessed by 500 witnesses, the Bible records. And the Jews tried to cover it up by paying off the guards with a lot of money to say that he didn't raise from the dead, but his body was stolen. They tried to do a big cover-up. But the fact is that Jesus did raise from the dead. It's a core belief of Christianity, isn't it? Resurrection. Resurrection unto immortality. Resurrection actually makes sense of our life, doesn't it? If we are raised from the dead, it makes sense now. Otherwise, it doesn't really make sense. What do you mean I'm going to be dead in 20 years, 50 years? And that's it. That's all there is. That's a sum total of me. There has to be more to my life than that. There has to be more. And there is. And that's why resurrection makes sense to our life. Because it gives us a hope that there is something beyond our life. It gives us a meaning. Resurrection means there's something wonderful waiting for us beyond our natural life. Not a life of living in the flesh, but a new life. A new body, a new world, a new level of righteousness, a new level of godliness. A better way to exist and a better way to connect with God. A life immortal. So that is Jesus. He set the standard. He was the first fruit. He conquered death. That means death can be conquered. And it has no sway over us anymore. Sure, these bodies fail. And they get sick and they break down. And we may even die in this flesh. But that doesn't mean nothing to us. For the next moment we'll see Jesus Christ. So in effect, death has no power over us. Death has no sway over us at all. Second notable resurrection. I was in Matthew 27 and verse 51. This was at the time of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Matthew 27 and verse 51. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in two from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake and the rocks rent. This is just after Jesus Christ had died, and the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went unto the holy city and appeared unto many. So God is just showing the symbolism of the power of the resurrection of his son Jesus Christ by raising the saints that had died at that time, raising them back to life. The third notable resurrection is in John chapter 11 and verse 43. It is about Lazarus, who was in the grave 4 days, and Jesus went to him. So we can read that story in John 11 and verse 43 if you'd like to turn there. And we can pick up the story. And when he had thus spoken, so there's a whole pretext to this, but we won't go through that. This is really a talk in itself. But when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And by this time, I guess there's no levels of death. He just was dead, but he started to smell. And his blood was starting to become solid in his body, and he was rigid and stinky. And he was in decay. His body was decaying. And so for him to raise from the dead, it was not like doing a bit of CPR and somebody's just collapsed and their heart stopped and you have a chance in the next couple of minutes to save them. This is 4 days later. And verse 44, and he that was dead came forth bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about him with a napkin. And Jesus said unto them, "Loose him and let him go." And the many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus believed on him. So God's ability is not limited to decay. It's not limited by decay. Doesn't matter what's happening to us, God's ability to save, to resurrect, to heal, to fix is not limited. We only ever limit the Lord because we say, "God, I don't think you can do it." So God doesn't, because we don't think he can. But maybe he could. Maybe he can fix your situation. Have you ever thought of that? The situation you've been struggling with for years and thinking that God can't sort it out because it's too hard, maybe he can sort it out. And we have just been in this place of limiting God. If God can raise, if Jesus can raise the dead, he can fix your problem. If he can turn a decaying, smelly body into something that is alive again, maybe he can fix your problem. Maybe he can turn that whole situation around. God gives us a new body. He doesn't try to fix up our old body if we're dead in the grave. He doesn't try to reorganize the carbon atoms. He actually gives us a new body. So Lazarus was given his old body. We're actually given a new body. I don't believe it'll be built of carbon atoms, I'm pretty sure. It won't be limited. It'll be a new flesh, a new way of living, a new existence. In Philippians 3 and verse 20 it says, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that we may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." So that's what we'll inherit. Not reorganized carbon molecules and water molecules and a few trace elements worth $10 if you melt down the human body. But he's going to give us a brand new body, which will be immortal. It won't get sick. We won't feel sorrow. We won't feel pain. We'll be totally connected with God, and we'll be absolutely righteous and holy. An absolutely brand new way to live. This is part of the resurrection. This is our promise. This is our inheritance. God has made it our right. We don't deserve it. We don't deserve to be saved. God has given it to us. It's an act of grace that he gives us salvation. We do nothing that we can deserve it, but God gives it to us because he's good. So our last two resurrections, last two notable resurrections, will be dealt particularly with us. So I've been talking a lot about it. It's referred to generally in the Bible as the first resurrection. It's the resurrection when Jesus Christ shall come back. It's for the Spirit-filled, those who are filled with the Holy Ghost, speaking in tongues, those who are walking with him and have that continual connection with him. That's what it is. It's a continual fellowship with the Lord that gives us our salvation. It's not coming to a church. It's connection with God. But coming to the church helps us maintain our salvation by correcting us. We have a tendency to sway backwards and forwards. But the church and the brothers and sisters help us stay on the straight and narrow as we hear the word of God, as we hear the operation of the spiritual gifts, as we hear testimony, as we come to prayer and fast. God helps us. And that's why we need the mechanism of a church. It's really hard to do it without it because we just go wayward. We just go off on our own tracks and we have crazy sort of thoughts and so on. So the first resurrection, 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16. Let's turn to there. And then, of course, this is also a huge talk in itself, the prophecies of the coming and return of Jesus Christ. And we certainly don't have time to go through all that. But this is, as he's returning, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall ever be with the Lord. Allow yourselves the luxury of thinking about the return of Jesus Christ. It's a bit like Christmas or, receiving a present, when you're 6 years old and your dad says, I'm going to give you a present in a week. A week? Oh, I can't wait a week. Allow yourselves the luxury of thinking about Jesus Christ coming back for you today and what that will be like and how you will feel that I've made it. I no longer have to struggle with this flesh. I'm going to look at God's face, see him face to face. We don't think about, maybe talk about myself. I don't think about it that much. Just keep on walking with the Lord and you keep on doing those things which are right. But for this moment, consider that Jesus Christ is coming back after I finish this talk. And where will you be? You'll be right here in the middle of it, resurrected. And how you will feel about that. That's it. Happy to abide. Happy to help. So Jesus Christ is coming back for us. Those which are alive and remain. But the dead in Christ shall rise first. Our brothers and sisters that have gone to sleep in the Lord, we will see them raised from the dead. I believe we'll see them. We'll see Jesus, all eyes shall see him. I don't know how that's going to happen. No idea. But that's not my problem. That's God's problem. As the Bible says, all eyes shall see him. Okay, all eyes shall see him. He can sort out the detail. And the dead shall rise up. And those which are alive and remain shall be raised up and caught in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. That's it. We've made it and we'll be with God forever. There's no more judgment for us. We judge ourselves that we shall not be judged, the Bible says. And the judgment we take is the judgment upon ourselves now. We make decisions about our life to continue to follow God. That is judgment. We are judging our own lives so that we shall not be judged when Jesus Christ comes back. That's the first resurrection. Then the second resurrection. Let's go to John 5. In verse 28, So the question is, okay, that's fine for you guys. So what happens to everybody else in the world? Are they going to be in the grave forever? No. What we call generally the second resurrection or the general resurrection. Every man and woman will see God, even atheists who don't believe it. Don't believe there's a God. Well, it doesn't really matter if you believe it or not. You are going to see him. It's going to happen. So John 5 and verse 28, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. So it's a resurrection of judgment by works. The second resurrection is judgment of your works, not us, but the world, what people have done. Whether they've done good or whether they've done evil, and whether their name is then written in the book of life. So there are some who have never heard, you know, pygmies in deepest, darkest Africa in 900 AD or something, never heard about Jesus Christ. God will judge them according to their works, the things that they have done in their life, according to their conscience and how they've reacted with their fellow man. That's a judgment of works. And that's what the rest of the world will be judged by. You and I have the opportunity not to be judged by my works. Hallelujah, I'm not. That I have a Saviour and he's able to correct me and I walk in the righteousness of God. It's his righteousness, not my righteousness, not our righteousness. It's God's righteousness. So we have a opportunity to correct ourselves now and not stand before God with our knees shaking. So let's go to Revelations 20, and this will be the last set of scriptures, but it's quite a lot of scripture. Revelation 20, verse 1. And this is the timing of the first and second resurrection. This is the timing of the resurrection of the saints and resurrection of all mankind set out for us. And it gives really quite a comprehensive plan in the ages to in the time to come in the next 1,000 years. And I saw, so Revelation 20, and I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. I know this is not fairy tale when we read this. This is actually fact. The Bible actually is a document of fact. And we can sometimes read this going, oh, this is a nice sort of a Sunday school talk or a nice sort of Sunday school thoughts. But these were revealed unto John on the Isle of Patmos by revelation, and he wrote them down. These are the things that are going to happen upon the earth. And most of Revelation has already happened. Revelation is a historical account of mankind for the last 2,000 years. That's what it is. It's full of symbolism, but that's what it basically is. It's a historical document of the things that have transpired for the last 2,000 years. And Revelation 20 gives us a glimpse of what it will be from here and for the next 1,000 years. And verse 3, and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled and that he must be loosed for a little season. And I saw the thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God. Lots of brothers and sisters who are filled with the Holy Ghost have died, become martyrs for Jesus Christ. It's happened, you know, there's many thousands have died over the last 2,000 years because of their faith in following Jesus Christ. This is what the Bible's talking about, these particular people. Beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which have not worshipped the beast nor his image, neither have received the mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. And the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. So the first resurrection is those who have been faithful unto God, spirit-filled resurrection. This is the first resurrection we read in verse 5. And verse 6, blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such the second death. Just note that word. It's death. Those who are not written in the book of life, we cast into a lake of fire, which is a death. It's not burning in hell forever. It's a second death. You die again. That's what it is. Blessed and holy is he which part of the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when that 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. I don't know why God's doing this. I don't know why he has to allow Satan out again after 1,000 years of righteousness. It makes no sense to me. But God's really proving to mankind, you can't do it without me. And they follow him. They follow this guy. What are they thinking? And verse 9, and he went up. Oh, I don't know. I didn't read that. Verse 8. And he went, and he and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them to battle, and the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about in the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they shall be tormented day and night forever. So God has a special punishment for the devil, where he shall be tormented day and night. But the general resurrection is the second death. So there's two types of judgment there according to what people have done wrong. Satan deserves all that he gets for what he has done in the last 2,000 years. That's why his judgment is so severe. Yet man and woman, average Joe Blow, they'll just die again. They'll see God, and if they're not written in the book of life, they'll die again. That's all. That's the simple truth of it. They won't be judged in this pit of fire forever. That common Hollywood theme that you've seen is not what the Bible says. And verse 11, I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead and the small and the great stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are in the book of life according to their works. So the books were opened, people standing before God. Is my name in the book? Yes, no. That's a simple thing. And verse 13, the sea gave up the dead which are in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which are in them, and they judged every man according to his work. So God judges us according to what we do. It's a totally fair judgment. We're responsible for our actions. And the world tries to tell us we're not responsible for our actions, but we are responsible for what we do. We've got to take responsibility for our life and the decisions we've made. No one else is to be blamed. You can't blame anybody else. It's just you. Verse 14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, and this is the second death. So God destroys death and hell. And whosoever is not found written in the book of life is cast into the lake of fire, which we've defined as the second death for generally people. So that might be a bit heavy. Hopefully it's not too heavy. But it's just an explanation of the things that are to come, that we are not to be ignorant about the things that are coming upon the world, that God has given us an opportunity to choose. We live in a free country. We can do whatever we like. We're not restrained by anything really outside the laws of the land, and we can make a choice to follow God, and it'll be the best decision you'll ever make, because God will change you from within inside. He'll give you a new way to think, a new way to live, and it gives you a new hope, and it gives you the chance and the possibility of eternity with him. Well, it's more than a chance and a possibility. It is our inheritance as we continue to walk with him. And all the people said, amen.